Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 51, verse 16, where we'll be actually reviewing the last few verses of chapter 51 that we finished last week. In chapter 50, God had said that he didn't need man to give him animals for sacrifice because he already owns all the animals he created them. And then in chapter 51, we see King David writing a psalm that equated to the time of his sin, where he fell into sin with Bathsheba, a lady who was married to one of his mighty men, and then through deceit and lying and ultimately murder, caused great grief to come to the nation of Israel for many, many years after that. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and revealed his blindness, because he was blind to that sin, when Nathan came in a way that opened his eyes, he basically wrote Psalm 51, repenting before God. And as chapter 50 says, God says, I don't really want animal sacrifice. I want the heart of people to come to me. Chapter 51 is an object lesson that he wants even the vilest sinners to come to him. And that's what we saw in David. And David says, you know, sacrifice and burnt offerings, I know that's not what you're after, God. I know you're after a broken and contrite spirit. And this week we're going to see more of the Psalms written by David, dealing with his life as in serving God as king and as a prophet and as the promised father of the coming Messiah, that he struggled all of his life against enemies, both exterior and interior to his sphere of influence. And we're going to see that today and see how he came to God during those times of trials with people and cried out for God's protection. Chapter 51, verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Again, this is David speaking when he's realized the horribleness of his sin. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, today, again, it would be like you don't desire Bible reading, church attendance, all the things that Christians can do. What he's after is for all of us to become broken, because his life, God's lifelong mission with us after we become saved, actually before we become saved, is to break us to the point where we realize our frailty and our vileness, our sinfulness, so that we will come to a Savior. And then after we come to a Savior, to then break us and mold us so that we can be vessels of honor in service to him. And that's what God is after. And then skipping chapter 52, because we actually covered it in our study a couple of weeks ago, and going to chapter 53, it says in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. This is actually, this whole chapter is a repeat of chapter 14. It's also quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3. And it's an important point that God makes to all the world. He warns the world, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And we covered it in detail when we went over it in the earlier chapter. But suffice it to say that we see it surrounding us today. Every time people act in their own intellect and their own way as if there is no God who has spoken to these issues of life is a fool. I think as we're again looking at the world calling together to make a peace process in the Middle East. The thing that when Bill Clinton was trying to bring a peace process when he was president, he made a statement. This was quoted a while ago on the news, just a few weeks ago on the news. His statement was, if we could just get rid of the Bible, we could have peace in the Middle East. Because people keep on quoting this Bible. You know, the Jews were saying, look right here, it says that there's this title deed that we're supposed to be here. See, the world wants to say, there is no God. Get rid of God's word. And again, they're going to be doing it. I received an email call this week of people that you people are witnessing and sharing God's view about the nation of Israel and the land, which I, as your pastor, consider so important because God does. And I've seen, you know, because it's foundational in our discussion as that if God says he wants the people there and he's going to protect them, then that should be our heart. And the email was saying, you know, what biblical basis do we have for saying that there should be a support for the formation of the nation of Israel? And I said, well, because of this chapter and this chapter and this chapter, which says that the Jews are going to be brought by God back into land and they're going to forever stay there. And if that's God's idea, then that should be our idea. That should be our support. That's what he wants. What he wants, God's people should want. Because we believe there is a God, and we don't want to be foolish. And if God has spoken to issues pertaining to the family, to life, to Israel, to everything, and see, everything in our life that we do without consulting God, in a way we're doing without acknowledging there is a God. I mean, even though we're Christians, we acknowledge God, but if I want to go do my own thing, I'm basically saying, God, excuse me, but I'm going to act like you haven't spoken to this issue. I'm going to do my own thing. And then, you know, the Lord would say, okay, you can be foolish if you want to. And I have found in my life that whenever I, either through ignorance of his word or in willful disobedience to his word, I always come to the conclusion, yep, I'm very foolish. And then in skipping to verse 6, it says, oh, that the salvation of Israel. Now think about this. Psalms written by King David, or, you know, years, you know, centuries before Jesus. Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. That salvation would come out of Zion. Where did Jesus come from? From Jerusalem, from Zion. David's prophesying. The Savior of the world will come from Jerusalem. And the nation of Israel is going to rejoice. They were taken away from the captivity of all the nations and brought back into the nation of Israel. And if you look at film footage of the days that in 1948 when they were declared a nation, when they got Jerusalem, and they rejoice and dance that God was bringing them back into the land. And they're going to rejoice and dance when Jesus returns to Mount Zion, as he prophesies in the scripture that he will do. Chapter 54 has a title for those that have an email, I just saw my nose email. Chapter 54, for those that have their Bible in front of them instead of on email. God help me. A study Bible will say, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? If you notice that in your Bible, some Bibles, the shorter versions don't have that. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. It's valuable. Because then what we're going to do is we're going to see what David was going through when this happened. And then we're going to go look at his prayer of what was happening at this time in his life. Now, actually, if you read, and we're going to read 1 Samuel 23. If you keep on reading, the Ziphites actually do this twice. They actually betray David, King David, twice. But we're going to just read the one account here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. Now, historically, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And God had said, okay, he asked the people, who do you want to be king? Oh, we want Saul. He's a very tall guy, and they chose Saul. And God says, okay, he's your king. And for a while, he did what was right before the Lord, but then he got proud, and he disobeyed God, and he rebelled against God's word. And then God rebuked him by the Samuel prophet, and he says, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and because you have rebelled against me, I am stripping the kingdom away from you, and I'm giving it to a man who's after my own heart. Well, Saul at that time was told by God, you're not going to be king. And I'm going to give it to somebody who's a man after my own heart. That man was King David. He told Samuel, the prophet, to go and find this new man and to anoint him as king. Samuel found King David. He was directed by God to shepherd boy David at the time, but anointed David as king. That word got back to Saul. Saul, because he's in rebellion against God, he doesn't care what God wants. He's acting foolish because he acts like there is no God, and he wants to kill King David. And he is searching the world over to kill him because Saul wants to be king, and he wants his son Jonathan to be king after him. He doesn't want David to become king, and he's even rebuked his son, and actually he threatened to kill his son because he goes, why? Jonathan was an honorable man and supported David as king because he knew that's what God wanted. And even though Jonathan would have gotten the throne, he said, I want what God wants, and David's going to be king. And Saul says, son, don't you realize that your support of David is against your own throne? And Jonathan didn't care, as we'll see as we read this account. So David is now running from Saul for his life. And David stayed in chapter 23, verse 14 of 1 Samuel. In the strongholds of the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, it's in a very desolate area, deep ravines and pushed up mountains south of Bethlehem in the area. And the further, as soon as you get south of Bethlehem, what's already kind of arid area in Israel becomes very arid, very steep cliffs and caves and all these things. But this area, Ziph, is of the same tribe as David. They're a city that was formed for the tribe of Judah. King David was from the tribe of Judah, and Ziphites were people that came from this city. But not just the city was called Ziph, the wilderness of Ziph was the area around the city of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his, David's, hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So many people know what God's word says, but they rebel against God's word. They don't want to do what God's word says. Saul knew what was going to happen and kept on fighting. Satan knows he goes to the pit of hell forever and ever and ever, but he fights God all the way. It's so much better to do what God has commanded in his word to do. And what a joy to see Jonathan. He says, "I know I'm going to be second to you. And I want to just encourage you, David. God is going to strengthen you." And I'd imagine it was a great encouragement to David to hear that from Jonathan as he's sitting in the wilderness and he's just going, "I wonder, God, I know you've anointed me with Samuel the prophet that I'm going to be king, but I mean, Saul's got his whole army after me. All he has to do is find me and I'm dead. I mean, I'm going to trust you." But when Jonathan comes and encourages him, I'm sure it was a great encouragement. Verse 18, so the two of them made a covenant. And we find out later that the covenant was Jonathan said, "You know, when you are king, David, don't kill my descendants. Don't abuse them," because that's what people would do. As soon as a new dynasty came, you'd have to, you know, exterminate all the offspring of the other one so there would be never a threat to the throne. He goes, "David, please, just make sure that you watch over my children." And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own home and betrayed his own father. See, the word of God and the commandments of God were more important than Jonathan's family. They were more important than what he wanted in his own life, because he knew what God wanted. So he betrayed his father. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul, and at Gibeah, which is a city in a little bit north of Jerusalem, and it's a Benjamite city, it's where Saul was from, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul, and come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Blessed are you of God, because you have compassion on me, because you're helping me to rebel against God and to do what my own flesh wants to do and to save the posterity of my own family. You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, all through the scriptures, "Oh, praise God, I get to do evil." There's such hypocrisy sometimes that you'll hear people praise God that, you know, my horoscope worked out right, or praise God, you know, whatever. I mean, it's just, it's amazing to me. He knew what God wanted, but he was blessing these people for betraying somebody of his own tribe. Now, why do you think these Ziphites came and told Saul this? It was because, you know, David is one of their own. But if you were to look at it logically, who's going to win? Little David running around in the wilderness as if with a handful of guys, or the armies of Saul? And what are you going to get if you turn over David to the king of Israel? Again, so many people make decisions because of political decisions that have nothing to do with the word of God, and God's word is going to come true. Again, I think of the Middle East and all the situations that are going on about who's going to get oil if we do this and do that. You know, everything's made on political grounds instead of on the word of God. And it's tragic as we will watch the horrors unfold on this earth because of people rebelling against God. "Please go and find," and so then Saul responds, "Oh, good, you're going to turn him over to me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty." And, you know, this must have been quite the conversation there. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. You know, and in fact, I read this story, and I see that it's so much like Judas. It's so much like Judas, one of Jesus's disciples, one of his apostles. And, you know, just like David had the Ziphites were of Judah. And Judas had his own agenda. And he went to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, oh, okay, here's the deal. You deliver Jesus into our hands, but, you know, spy out Jesus, and you're going to have to lead our people in the dark. And when you give him a kiss, that's how we're going to know that, you know, it's just, again, people get so blinded in just thinking they're doing what's right, when it's contrary to the word of God. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. So David was able to get out of the land of Ziph and into this other area where there was this rock that he was able to hide in. And then verse 26, then Saul went on the one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Now, and I want you to really think about that dilemma if you're there. And all you have is this mountain now. Can I stay on the other side of the mountain while this other guy has his whole troop trying to surround me? Have troops ready at the top, have troops coming around the left side, have troops coming around the right side, and you're basically realizing he knows I'm here, he's splitting up his massive army, I am just about dead. And yet, God, I know you've anointed me as king. I know you've made promises about the coming Messiah. And I think that it was at this moment, at this time, that he probably wrote the psalm that we're going to get to. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape. And, you know, isn't it just a coincidence that Saul gets this message about the Philistines coming? You know, and this is God is so in control, and at the midst of some horrible trials sometimes that you might have, you might see no way out of a problem in your marriage. You may find no way out of a problem of just being a teenager and things that are going on at school or in your home, and you might think, there's just no way. And yet, and David could have said, he's going to get me. I don't want to see Saul look me in the eye and spear me, so I might as well take my life. And let's say he were to have committed suicide, and the next minute, a man comes around to tell David that, he's leaving because the Philistines gave their message. Can you think of how tragic that would be? How tragic in many of the situations that people will all of a sudden make these rash decisions of, oh no, I've got to respond because life is hopeless. And all of a sudden they find out that there was some great joy just on the other side. Rock of Escape. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 54. You know, I think about this in light of the Christians again in our story about the Chinese pastors that have all been, 37 of them, have been kidnapped and are being tortured right now to follow this cult group, betrayed by one of their own, and, you know, betrayed by somebody who had known all these people. This woman must have been somehow greatly deceived. And they're sitting there today and might be, if they have the Psalms in their hands, might very well be going over this for encouragement. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. And again, I like to stop at every Selah because it means really think about this. If those Christians can sit there and go, God, this is tragic because these people don't care about God. In Israel, the leaders seeing the death of their nation which, by the way, the Egyptian papers this week were front lines, front page were saying, Hitler, if you would have only done the job right. You know, I'm paraphrasing. If you would have only just exterminated these people. And they're sitting there and they're reading these things. They see these things in the press and they realize the whole world. And, oh God, they don't have you. They don't think about what you say. God is not even in their thoughts. What does God think about this? Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. You know, the Ziphites are never mentioned again in Scripture after this story. Except, you know, in Chronicles, I mean, if you go through the Bible, the book of Chronicles, where the Ziphites came from. They were descendants of Ziph as part of the Judas tribe. But they're never historically mentioned again. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. You know, he realized, Lord, I know I can trust in you. I can look at the enemy and I can say, I see no hope. But I know your promises are there. What are our promises from God to us? He's not promised anybody here to be king of Port Orchard or Israel or anything else. But he has promised you to be a saint in heaven. He has told you that if you come to me for forgiveness, I will forgive you. If you come to me in forgiveness and I will forgive you, I will also deliver you safely into heaven. You have two ways to getting there. You're either going to die in this world, and that might be tragic. It might be violent. You might get persecuted for believing in me in this world, and tragically, painfully enter into the kingdom of heaven, but safely you will get there. Or you will be raptured. As we rapidly approach, I think, historically, the time where God will say, let us get up hither from here. As the people in Jerusalem in 70 AD, when the temple was about to be destroyed, Josephus records that the priests that were in the temple, all of a sudden they saw the chariots of God, and they saw the horsemen, and they heard a voice that said, let's get out of here. Because the rebellion of the nation of Israel at the time had required for God to allow the Romans to destroy the city. But God was leaving. And you know, he's going to take his church. He's going to say, this world is crazy enough. And he's going to tell the church, he's going to go, let's get out of here. And I think it's soon, so it's more imperative that we keep our eyes on Jesus and why we're here in these twinkling of moments. While the Lord is still blessing this world with his presence through people that love him. Let's turn to chapter 55 of, in the next verses here in verse 1. And now see, the Ziphites were people of Judah, but they had no personal attachment to David. They weren't friends of his. Now the Lord is giving us another look at what happens, so there's going to be enemies at work, people in your neighborhood, maybe even your family, their unsaved family, and all of a sudden they conspire against you and they spread all this vileness and they divide so that all of a sudden you can't even talk to your family members anymore because they're fighting. I know some of you are experiencing that because of persecution. But David also had the experience of a very closest friend that we alluded to last week, Ahithophel, his closest advisor who turned against David. And it was a man that must have been the greatest friend of David, plus his own son turned against David. And the commentators say it's very clear in the context of this that he's alluding to his son and Ahithophel as he recounts the his grief over having these men turn against him to kill him with a desire to kill him. In chapter 55, the title is A Complaint Concerning False Friends. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath, they hate me. Now, again, we're going to find out these were close friends. A close friend specifically. And all of a sudden, this close friend got to the point where David knows, in wrath, they hate me. We know from our account, and yes, last week, for those that missed it, Ahithophel, his advisor, was the grandfather of Bathsheba, the woman who committed adultery with David. And so imagine a counselor who all of a sudden finds out that David has committed adultery with his granddaughter, has murdered his granddaughter's husband, and also knows that granddaughter's father was one of David's mighty men, and the husband was one of David's mighty men. There would be a tendency in your mind to turn against David. You would actually think about hating him. You would actually think about completely destroying him. And even though Nathan the prophet, who said to David, God has forgiven you because you repented, and Nathan the prophet might very likely have gone to Ahithophel and said, Ahithophel, God has forgiven David for his sin. And Ahithophel might have said, I don't care what God says. This guy has done these things. Even in reading this with my precious granddaughter, Madison, I think, you know, Lord, what would I do? And, you know, emotions can sometimes, if emotions drive us, we can do wicked things. But in the sense of if somebody came to repentance and forgiveness before God, God commands us to also forgive. That we are supposed to forgive one another. It is the grace of God that lets us even fellowship with one another. And see, Ahithophel had no grace towards David. He couldn't have the grace to dwell with David. My heart is severely pained within me, verse 4, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah, which we'll think about here in a minute. But, I mean, this was terrors of death, tremblings overwhelming him. Over the years, many, I think of all the examples that I want to help you apply this to your lives. Everybody starts out getting married. Were they friends? Or at least dating. They were friends. Some people go to the altar, not friends anymore, but they still say the I do's and I will's. But many times, because Satan wants to destroy everything that's good, marriage is good and holy. And Satan wants to destroy that. Relationships are good and holy. Satan wants to destroy that. He loves hatred. He loves contention. He loves fighting. And yet, what's happening here is that David is reaching these horrors in his life, and he's going, if I could just get away, just fly me away. But marriages sometimes have husbands and wives saying, I hate you. You know, and it amazes me. You know, in fact, even in discipleship of some people, I go, Can you think of ever a time where you'll have conflict? Oh no, she's wonderful. Oh no, he's wonderful. I go, let me warn you, that day will stop because there is an enemy of your soul and there is an enemy of your marriage. And you need to know right now that it's going to happen so that when it does, you'll turn to God and you won't use words like divorce. You won't use words like I hate you. And if you use those words towards each other, do you realize it's going to take an awesome, mighty power of grace in your life to forgive one another for those words? And many of you might have experienced that. And see, what you know what divorce and hatred and all that stuff, I hate you, I'm out of here, I'm leaving and all that. You know what? I want to just fly away. I want to just get away from this problem. And see, David didn't fly away. He just said he wished he could fly away. There's times I wish I could fly away. And I beg God, the rapture right now, please. Yesterday would have been better. And we want to say that. We can have that rapture scenario. Just get me out of my problems. Yeah, just, you know, maybe if I just take this intoxicating drink, that will get me away from my problem. Maybe if I just take one of those pills, that will get me away from the problem. Maybe I can just get rid of this person that bothers me. I could get rid of the problem. And that's not how God deals with things. He brings trials. And, you know, all this, by the way, factored very prominently into a purpose that God had for David. Showed us grace. Showed us forgiveness. And actually, Ahithophel and Absalom, David's son, do run David out of town. As a type of how the Jews ran Jesus out of town. and said, get out of here. We don't want you to be king. It was a type. Jesus was actually, through his word and through his providence, his divine plan, he was giving us an example of what was going to be tied to Jesus later on. And David just had to endure the trial. We are all enduring the sovereign plan of God for our lives. Every single problem you have, if you will do it, if you'll respond to it in obedience to God, is going to be to the glory of God. God promises that everything works out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 7, indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Going to verse 12, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. It's not somebody that's hated me all my life. I could put up with that. It's not my just normal enemies, the Philistines and the Hittites and the Perizzites and everything else that are out there. But for it's not the enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, and I think Ahithophel, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. David and Ahithophel walking up to the temple of God, walking in the council and worshiping God together, sacrificing together. But Ahithophel didn't forgive David. And he was bent on the hatred and destruction of David and wanted him killed. And you know, the amazing thing about that is that biblically, he should have been stoned. He and Bathsheba should have both been stoned, biblically. So I can even see in Ahithophel, you know, God, how can you show grace? Your Bible says kill him. Kill him! How can you show grace? I'll do your work for you. I'm going to go back. I'm going to do the law. I don't care if somebody's begging for forgiveness. I'm going to do the law. Let death seize them, verse 15. Let them go down alive into hell, into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. See, God had told King David that he still had time left to go. He had a purpose. God had a purpose for him. And although he had been deceived into falling into the traps of Satan, severely so, he knew that God was going to use him. And he knew that Absalom and Ahithophel could not kill him, because of the plan that God had for him. Skipping to verse 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. In 2 Samuel 17:23, about Ahithophel, when Ahithophel's counsel, which would have caused the death of David, if Absalom would have listened to Ahithophel, David would have been killed. But God kept Absalom from obeying Ahithophel's advice. So Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17:23, as I mentioned last week, he went home, put his house in order, and hung himself. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, we have Absalom, who was pursuing his father. Imagine this. I think of King David, a man after God's own heart, who cried out to God. He had his son trying to kill him. I can't even fathom the horribleness of what it would be like to have a son trying to kill you. But his son was riding on a mule through the woods, and he had this massive hair, and the hair caught him up in the tree, and he was hanging there by the tree. And then Joab comes, and Joab orders one of the men to kill Absalom, and he goes, oh no, you think I'm a fool? David, even though Absalom wants to kill David, David doesn't want to kill Absalom. And you think I'm going to kill Absalom? David would kill me. Because David has grace, and you're a fool if you're going. And Joab goes, I don't want to hear it anymore, and Joab kills him, and Joab gets in trouble because he wanted to be bloodthirsty, and David got mad at Joab because David wanted to show grace to his son. Grace is an incredible thing. Without it, we can't see God. And without it, sometimes our fellowships can be thwarted with others. Chapter 56, I'm going to just cover, because it's really the title to our message today. Just quickly, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for they are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust." And David at this point, in this account, because it's actually when the Philistines captured him in Gath, so it's before he was even king, "I have put my trust that someday I will be king." Saul is now the one trying to kill him in this chapter. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Again, we don't experience this concept very much in America today. But it is something that can play a part in our lives, in our family, in our workplace. I want to trust in God. I want to trust in what he's told me to do. I want to trust him in following him. And I'm not going to worry about people who would threaten my very life, David says. In fact, Hebrews says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The writer of Hebrews is saying, we're going through this life, and don't worry about having everything the Joneses have, because this is not why we're here. God has told us he will never leave us or forsake us. We're going to heaven. That is, we're not going to go be king, but we're going to go to heaven as saints, reigning with God. He says, if God has told us we're going to go be with him, then any man that tries to threaten you and tries to come against you and make you lose that goal of heaven, then, ignore it. Ignore those threats. Because what can they do to us except send us to heaven? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. They are not in your book. When Jim and I were in Israel here this last time, we went through a display of a home of a Levite, a priest of Israel at the time that Jerusalem was destroyed, and they found tear bottles there. In the Middle East, they collect tears. They cry. They cry over the agonies of home life, the agonies of workplace, the agonies of death in the families. And they would cry, and they'd keep tear bottles, and they would let the tears go into their bottle, and they'd plug it, and they would put it on a bench, and they would go, "Remember those tears, and the Lord comforted me. Remember those tears." And they remember the events of tearfulness in their life and how the Lord got them through that. And David says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Remember, God, I'm crying a lot. There's a lot of people who want to kill me. Then I cry out to you. Then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Vows made to you are binding upon me. O God, I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? My vow to God, Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to save me from my sins. I want the rest of my life to be in service to you. Take this decrepit vessel and fix it best you can, because I want to serve you all the days of my life. And those vows are made binding, and I will forever praise you because you've delivered my soul from hell. You've saved me from the wicked one and have kept my feet from falling. And that is the awesome privilege that we all have as Christians, is to have that knowledge that though we stumble in this world, though you might be struggling in your lives and your Christian walk in so many ways, that God has this plan to deliver you safely into heaven, declared not guilty. And it's because of that precious promise that we can serve him so wonderfully and have the praise of God on our lips. As we review these chapters, David was, imagine this. You would think a man after God's own heart, a man who God wants to be king, would have it on easy street. But we see the people most used by God, David in the Old Testament, his whole life is filled with turmoil. The New Testament, Paul, constantly being attacked and having trials, you know, shipwrecked this many times, beaten this many times. You want to serve God under those conditions, then, you know, do what, you know, I have to tell you what Jesus said. You want to really, really get into the trenches with Jesus on this gospel thing, you're going to have many enemies at the workplace, at home, and within your families. There's going to be many of them. And you're not even going to understand it because Satan's so good at what he does in twisting people. And you're going to be despaired of life sometimes. And you're going to want to get out of here sometimes. But God is there to comfort you if you run to his word. And that's what King David did. Let's stand and close in prayer. And again, if I just want to offer anybody that doesn't know Jesus here, that it's only through Jesus that we can come to heaven. People who don't know Jesus have horrible family problems and things in their lives too, but they don't have the promise of God because they have rejected God. You can come to Jesus and he has already come to you. He wants to come to you. He has come to us to save you. And if you draw near to him, he says he will draw near to you. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I do pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, that God, they would come to you, the precious Savior, sent into the world to save us from sin. Lord, we know that it just seems close to your coming. I pray you'd help us to keep our eyes on you in these days. We rejoice, Lord God, at your promises for us. And as you said, that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's no overhead for this one. He is our peace.
He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall? He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall?
He is our peace. And if you are in a time of a lack of peace, there's people that will pray with you. And even just come up here, and I sit here for a minute, and then I'll go outside, and we can pray out in front. But God wants us to be at peace with him in the midst of a storm and trouble. But sometimes it's good to just come along one another and just pray. There's people that would pray with you. And so God bless you and keep you in his care this week. Amen.